This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I love being here. The last 18 months, I missed you all, and it was good. I think we grew over our time in Hutch. But this conversation that I want to have this morning will be kind of part preaching, part giving you an update, and that's why I love being at Crestview, is that I can just share what's on my heart to you guys without any repercussions, without any consequences. So this is going to be an open, honest, vulnerable conversation that I'm going to have with you. So basically the direct opposite of every cross-cultural worker you might have heard before in the past. Sometimes we like to keep up a nice persona as cross-cultural workers, that everything is grand, everything is wonderful, we're making disciples, it's awesome, God's kingdom is advancing, we keep marching on, so, you know, keep sending your support, the end. But that's not what this is going to be. And maybe many times we want to hidden behind all the advertising and rallying of the troops. We're just worn out, we're tired, we're exhausted, we're beaten. But it's hard for us to admit that to you all. I'm not quite sure why. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the pressure that's there. But it could be for us. I mean, it's easy for us to be vulnerable with you guys, because sometimes we kind of, Julie and I, we joke that we live a pretend life. Like, it's just a dream. Like, who would have thought that 15 years ago, when Julie and I first met, that we would be living on the opposite side of the world in a completely foreign context? It's like, and we're traveling to different countries on our visa runs, and it's like, is this real? Like, I feel like we're tropical tourists, and that's what we have to do. We have to put on this persona to the Indian authorities and to our neighbors that we are just this traveling tourist. We have our own business, and it's just, we're like these rich tourists. We have to go in front of immigration and pretend that we're Jason Bourne and, you know, hide our identities. We come there and we look like hippies. I mean, I have my hemp hat, you know, and I put it sideways. I wear my Beatles shirt. Julie's got necklaces going down to her waist, and she's got her hair up in these funky buns. And we're like, hey, man, yeah, we want to leave the country. You know, is that okay if we enter in here? And so we have to do that. So sometimes, like I said, sometimes we feel like we're Jason Bourne, like a bunch of spy tourists in a foreign land. And we have no real ambitions, we have no real job. You know, when people come and they, when you first introduce yourself to someone, you say, hi, my name is Luke, what is usually the next question? It's, you know, what do you do? Well, what do I say? I'm like, I have my own business, and but really, I can't really tell them what I'm about. I'm about here to make disciples, I'm here to build Christ's church. I can't say that. I have to live undercover, if you will. That's difficult. We can't have a bank account. We can't buy a house. We can't do normal things that people do. We can't have a bank account. We have to go to the ATM and get all our money out in cash and maximize that because of our ATM charges. So we try to get the max amount from the ATM that we can. And when we do that, we have stacks of bills that are like, you know, 10,000 rupees, 20,000 rupees, 50,000 rupees. You know, that's like $100, $200. But we think like, wow, 10,000, we have a 2,000 rupee note, we have a 500 rupee note, this is like, we're rich. And then it looks like Monopoly money. I mean, we joke that like, this is all just Monopoly money, but it's serious, it's real actual money, but it's like we're living a pretend life, we're just living a game. That's what it feels like sometimes. It's how I see my car. It's how I see, you know, when we bought this car, okay, it was 800,000 rupees, you know, whoa, you know, 800,000 rupees, I have this nice car, but, you know, it's really just it's about $10,000, and so I buy the car, and it's crazy traffic, right? You know, people are everywhere, you know, this bike skids you over here, this bumper ding over here, and I go to the mechanic, and my bumper is just mangled, and the mechanic's like, do you want to fix that? I'm like, it's going to get broken next week, so what's the point, you know? And so then he doesn't fix it, and so I treat my car like it's just another it's not valuable, it's a thing that gets me from point A to point B. And so it's a pretend life, how I even see my car. It's how I see Libby's education. Libby is my fourth child, my third daughter. And the other three are homeschooled, but we put Libby into a preschool there in our country, and we did that because she doesn't really need preschool, but we wanted her to learn the language and to gain social skills and all those different things. So if we were living here, we're thinking, oh, we got to be so concerned about her education. And we're like, education, some education, what is that? Just go and learn the language. Oh yeah, make some friends over here. What's the big deal? You know, so we live this pretend life. We can't be a part of society. We can't vote in elections. We can't do so many different things. And so why do we put ourselves through this crazy, what would you even call this lifestyle? That's just, you know, absurd kind of lifestyle where we're living some dream. Well, we see the joys. We see the joys of living there. When Vivek first called me eight years ago now, and he said, look, we really need help in training leaders over here, and we're dying, and I would love to get some help. And I'm like, well, no, I'd rather fight with applications. I'd rather fight to get a job here and to make disciples here. And I'm looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Wow, here's an opportunity where, yeah, I can be a part of something where there's a greater need, and I can fulfill that need. I can see transformation all around me. I can see lives being changed by the gospel. I can see people who have counted the cost and have chosen to follow after Christ, even if it means rejecting family, even if it means suffering for the sake of his name. And they say, I'm going to do that because I love Jesus. And I'm like, what? I get to see that. I get to see a tangible thing of that. I get to put my hope completely in him and not worry about it, not worry about things, not have anxiety about things. Because I said, okay, Jesus, I put my chips on your side. And I said, there's nothing for me to live off of here. I have no stake in the game here. So I'm just going to live in you. And it has to be you. So there can be no worries about different things. The way that we can disciple our kids in such a unique way gives me a joy that I get to see them be minorities in a culture. I mean, we were just joking this morning with my mother-in-law, and she said, I saw the picture of Libby, like I said, the Libby that is going to preschool there, and she's in a sea of people there, and they're all got the black hair and the brown skin and the brown eyes, you know, and then here's one girl in the middle of all that who's got blonde hair, blue eyes, completely pale skin. It's like, that's a minority right there. And they get to feel that. They get to sense that. And they know what minorities feel like. And they get the sense of ostracization from the community and the society. I get to disciple them through that. I get to see I get to show them what it means to follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere. I get to see them what idolatry looks like in a tangible way and not just in a philosophical way. I get to show them what a church family is, because we don't have family but 10,000 miles away. So this is what we're going to cling to for the next however many years we're here. This is your family and this is what it is. But at the end of the day, with all these joys, with all this weirdness, there's a lot of frustrations. There's a lot of despair. You get to see the needs down. You look off your balcony and you see people who are living off of a dollar a day in a shack, 30 families in probably the size of our lot that we live off of now, and seeing them with one bathroom on 30 families, and they have no hope for a future. And I look off the balcony and I see a tremendous amount of need, and I'm just struck with that. And then I say, why am I complaining about my problems? Why am I complaining about what I have to go through? And I get it's frustrating at times, but at the same time, it's all a paradox. I feel like I'm rambling right now, but I hope you guys are getting what I'm saying. It's a paradox where I see the joys, but then I see frustrations where I can't communicate to people because I don't know the language fluently. I can't convey what I want, and I want to convey what I'm trying to say in a different language, and everybody around you is speaking in that different language when you're feeling so ostracized from the conversations because they're speaking in a different language. The dozens of cultural mistakes that we make every day. I mean, we were talking about that earlier. It's like I have to do the direct opposite of what I always think of. Okay, if I'm naturally inclined to do this, I have to think opposite. Whatever I would do, opposite. And it wears on you. It's so frustrating to think, what am I going to do wrong this time? What am I going to do this time that's going to completely be messed up? And in fact, Vivek and I were talking about this because he goes through the same thing. He's coming here from a direct, in the opposite side, and he's like, I come to the U.S. and I feel like I'm making so many mistakes. I feel like I'm just doing everything wrong. And there's such a pressure on that when everybody around you knows how to operate, but you're the one who doesn't know how to operate. Hearing prayers and worship at 5 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock at night, blaring from the speakers from the temple around you, and you can't sleep because they are doing their worship and their pujas, and you're like, they need Jesus, and you feel that just weight and that burden on you. Forget about not being able to sleep, but just seeing the darkness that is there. The festivals on end, I mean, every weekend there feels like a festival. Diwali was there, like I said, but every weekend there's a festival celebrating this god or that god or whatever, and sometimes you're like, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of, we have our Christmas, or we have our Thanksgivings here, we have our Easter, we have our Halloween that's coming up, and everybody's involved. And then you see there's one person, there's one family who just doesn't get it. That's us, and we don't get it, and we're not a part of it. And there's sometimes where we would try to go to these events, and they're all just yucking it up with each other, and everybody in the community is just having a great time, and no one's talking to us, and we're trying to talk to them, but they said, these are just these weird Americans that are here. And there's been times where Julie's had to just run upstairs and just bawl her eyes out because she just feels so lonely, and so she just doesn't have the support that's around her. We don't have a team. Most cross-cultural workers who are going to different countries have a team with them, have several couples that go with them together, and we decided we're just going to immerse ourselves in this culture and immerse ourselves in the church there. And for better or for worse, it's been great. It's been great to immerse ourselves there. People see us in some ways as Indians, but in the same way they look at us and they see the white skin and they see, no, you're different and you're not one of us. And so it's hard. It's difficult. We see the fights and the division in the midst of a few, we're talking about within Christianity, there's so many fights and divisions within a country where there's 2% of the population confesses Christ. And we're talking about every gambit under Christianity. We're talking Mormonism, Catholic, Protestant, everything. That's 2%. So if you're talking about evangelical, like a church like Crestview, we're talking like 0.1%, less than 0.1%. In our city, there's hardly just a handful of churches that are devoted to this teaching. And so we're alone, we're lost. And then we see the division that's like, oh, we're fighting over this, we're fighting over that. And it's like, guys, come on, in unity, we have a mission. And we see the limits that we have on our gifts and our abilities because of the massive need. And we're like, we want to reach out, we want to go, and we want to go. But God, you have, for some reason, not allowed us to be the Savior. I don't know why. I don't know why we can't be the Savior. Maybe because He wants to be the Savior. But I have an inclination that I want to be there. And I feel the limits of my gifts and of my strength. And I want more. And I want to have more strength. And it's not there. And my abilities are just not, I feel like they're not enough. There's a barrier in counseling and ministry that we face because we're foreigners. Because I go there and I'm in a counseling session and 2 hours into it, finally we get to the end and the family says, you know what, you just don't get it because you're not Indian. And that's the end. And so we'll have to part ways. I labored over you so much, and then you back away because you think that there's some barrier. There's a wrestling daily with God with this struggle. A sense of feeling alone. The sense that even though this has been our home after 7 years, we're still, it's not accepted by them as your home. That's where we've been. Over the last 7 years, that's where we are in this country. If I'm just being open and honest and vulnerable, that's what's going on. And maybe this talk so far has been like a roller coaster ride. You say there's joys, you say there's suffering, you say there's a weird life, you say that. Welcome to the life of a cross-cultural worker. It's a roller coaster. It's a paradox, and it's joys and it's trials, and is this unique to us? Is it unique to just Luke and Julie? Are we a special group of people that have to deal with all of this, who get to see the joys and the sadnesses, the successes and the failures in mission? Well, church, I hope that you get a sense that you don't have to step off of an airplane in order to feel like this. You don't have to step off of an airplane and become a cross-cultural worker in order to experience these things. If you open your Bibles, you're thinking, wow, finally he's got to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. I'll read it here. It says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." I like the New Living Translation. If you use a New Living Translation, it says, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." That has to be Julie and I's mantra. This is not our home. This is not our home. We're seeking a home that is to come. And that, like I said, you don't have to step off an airplane to feel like that. So I'm going to give you a couple observations from this for my life, maybe for your life as well, and then we're just going to close it out. So the first thing is that this is not a command. This is not a command to live a certain way. This verse, if you look at it, verse 14, it's not a command that you should not have a lasting city. Or you should not make this your home. It says, this isn't our lasting city. This isn't our home. This is a statement of fact. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you placed your life and your hope into Him, you say, this can't be my home. It doesn't make any sense. If I'm following after Christ, then this cannot be my home. We cannot serve two masters, as Jesus would say another way. I can't have this home and yet have Christ. It's a contradiction of terms. Does that mean we have to be a bunch of weird Christians who freak people out? I don't think so. That's not what I'm not talking about being a bunch of weirdos. But this is a fact. Even in our, it's in our mindset. It's in our mindset. Is this my home? Am I content to be here? Have I put all my stakes into just the comfort and the privileges and the safety of this life and this home? And this is where I'm happy. Or you're saying, I'm not happy here. I'm not happy in this home. This is not where I belong. I have a heightened sense that I don't belong here. I belong there. I belong in Christ. And as followers of Christ, it's our reality. It's not our pursuit. And then we have been given a command. So if this is not our home, but we seek the city that is to come. That's your command. Go ahead and seek the one that you will inherit. Julie and I have been given a grace to get a glimpse of what this really feels like. India isn't our home. Then when we come back here, we don't have a home either. We joke, in fact, just this week, I had to go get a SIM card to put in my phone, and Phil took me to the Verizon store, and they had to go through the paperwork and everything, and then he gets to the question that every cross-cultural worker dreads, what's your address? Phil, can you give me a hand here? What's my address? And he had to go and tell this address, and it's so difficult, and that strains on you to say, what is my address? I don't have an address. For some, it might sound glamorous to say, wow, you're just a vagabond. I would love to be a vagabond. It's not as glamorous and wonderful as it is. It gets overwhelming, and many tears are shed because we feel like we don't have a home. But we go back and we say, this is our reality. Let's not seek to make this our home, but let's seek what is our eternal home. The second observation is, did you notice that little word at the beginning of verse 14? There's one three-letter word at the beginning. For. So just to give you some hermeneutical practice, you have to look the verses before that in order to understand the reason he gives this verse here. So let's trace back to verse 10. Read with me in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the priests as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So then, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Then we have verse 14. For, so because we're going outside the camp, because this is not our home. So we can go and join Jesus outside the camp, outside this city, and do what? Bear the reproach that he endured. To break it down for you just a little bit, before Jesus came, God commanded that sacrifices to be done to atone for sin, but they're not allowed to eat those sacrifices, but instead they must be burned outside the city. For us, it'd be like taking it to the dump. And we got to take all these dead carcasses to the trash heap and get them burned outside. Outside the camp was where the shameful things were put. Dead carcasses, criminals were punished out there. It was a shameful thing to be outside the city. And now, the author relates this to what Christ has done for us. He was taken outside the camp to suffer for us on the cross for our salvation. He came into this messed up world that we messed up. He created it perfect and holy, and it was very good. And we messed it up. And then he is the one to come back into it and bear that reproach, to bear the shame, to bear the sin, to bear the wrath of God onto him on the cross so that we can have salvation, so that we can get back to what it was meant for. A very good and perfect world. And now we come and join Jesus out here, outside the camp, because we don't have a home. So here we're given an ultimatum. Do you want this home with these comforts, these privileges, this safety, but without Christ? Or do you want Christ if that means no home? Because outside the city, outside of all this, is where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. Again, we don't hear me as saying that we have to become some weird cult and bunker down and reject everyone and everything that isn't with Jesus. God forbid you ever hear me saying that. But it's a mindset. Is this our home? So let me give you some takeaways just from this and our conversation that we've had. First, I need you to pray for Julie and I. As we have that heightened sense of what it just means to be alone, to feel lonely, to feel frustrated with everything in the ministry, cross-culturally, our frustrations, our joys, everything that I've shared, it's overwhelming. Overwhelming to say in the least. So I'm not going to come up here and put up a strong face. I'm going to come up here because I love you and I know you love me, that it's difficult. And so I need you guys to be on your knees, lifting us up in the midst of it all. Pray for our needs, our direction. We're at a crossroads right now. Where is God having us? Because the training for pastor's ministry is going really well. Timothy, the one that you were praying for to come here, he's doing really well. He's self-sustaining in the ministry here. The church is doing okay. It's doing well. We're raising leaders, and those leaders are taking charge and they're taking hold of it. Where am I? Where is God leading us next? And so that's part of what's going on this trip. Where are we at next? What's the next step for us? So we'll be praying for our direction. Vivek and I are strategizing, thinking what's the next needs. Pray for our church. Like I said, the leadership, the counseling, the unity, the mission that we're on for our city, the city that's less than 1%. So many people who have no idea who Jesus is. You mention the name Jesus, and they're like, who is that? He's the guy that, you know, I see on those Catholic churches, and they have the nice beard, and he's got the long flowing hair, but that's all I know about him. And he's just maybe one avatar of God, isn't he? They have no idea who he is. And this is a people who have just enough knowledge of God to condemn them to hell for eternity. And these are the people around us. And so we're training our church to go out on mission to make disciples amongst these people. So pray for them. They're going out as sheep among wolves. The government is getting a lot more strict. They just got reelected, and the party that's in power, they got reelected. And if you are following any kind of persecution rankings or persecution reports, the Open Doors Mission has now put India in the top 10 of the most dangerous countries to live in for persecution. This is ahead of Saudi Arabia and some of the other countries that you may know of that think, wow, it's really dangerous for Christian to live in. And that's India is in this top 10 list, up there with Afghanistan and Pakistan and all these other ones that we've heard. And it's getting difficult. It's not government mandated. It is community wide. It is where if you're the only Christian in a village, you have no access to the water, no access to, they're not going to let you have access to those things, to food, to all the other amenities that are there. They're going to say, no, because you're following after a different God, you are no longer invited into this community. You're no longer welcome here. And they trash their house, and they say, get out of here, and they have to move to the nether village, restart their life. To hopefully another community where another Christian community that will accept them. This is the reality for your brothers and sisters on the other half of the world. This is their reality. And this is the people that we're trying to reach out to. We need your prayers desperately. So that's one takeaway. Second takeaway is for you to stop caring about this world. At the end of the day, this is not our home. Why do we care so much? Why do we care so much? Why can't we say, I'm going to lay it all down for the sake of Christ? I'm going to lay it down and say, Christ, you have my life. You have it. In so many Muslim-dominated countries, they have to, every morning, they have to say a prayer, and they have to say, Jesus, you are my life. You are my everything. If that means that I'm going to be raped, tortured, killed today, I'm willing to lay down my life as a living sacrifice for you. Again, this is the reality for people, a majority of the people that are outside this country. That's the reality. Why do we here in America care so much about our comforts and our life? Are we willing to just lay it down? If you have an illness, a life-altering sickness, now, when you don't care about this world and that is you're seeking the world to come, you can say, it's okay. I press on to make Christ my own. This is not my home. This is not my home. This is okay. I can endure this for the sake of Christ as I'm longing for that city that is to come. If your expenses are piling up and you don't know how you're going to handle it, if this is not your home, it's okay. I can trust my King, not worry about the stuff of this life, and know that He's going to take care of me. It's not about me. It's about Him. If you are at a crossroads in your life and you don't know where to go next, it's okay. Christ will lead you, and if you're willing to go anywhere and do anything, and that no matter what you do, you serve the King, and your work matters for eternity. If this is not your home, then you can say, yeah, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter if I stay here or go halfway around the world. It doesn't matter if I take this job or that job. God is my King, and I serve Him. And that's what I'm living for. I'm not living for my career anymore. I'm not living for anything else. I'm living for Him. If you are in a frustrating relationship, it's okay. Christ comes to heal relationships, and we long for the day in which all relationships will be perfected. We pursue reconciliation, but we trust there is going to come a day when it's going to be restored. You might be frustrated at what comes next, in your career. So what? This is not your home. This is not what we have. If I'm stuck in the same position for years, that's fine. I'm going to work my tail off for the glory of Christ, not worrying about the results, because I have a better home to look forward to. That's what I'm looking forward to. If you're frustrated at the political scene, this country isn't ours. This isn't our hope. The president isn't our king. Jesus is. And we have him as our confidence, and we have him as our hope, because this is not our home. That's our home. These are the principles that Julie and I have to live by in another culture. We have to cling to these. And it's hard, but it's a blessing to see. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding when we said, Jesus is all I have. He is mine forevermore. That's the comfort and the hope that I have. And the other, so we pray for us, stop caring about this world, and then find Christ in losing your life. That's what I'd like to leave you with. It's just find, you want Christ, you want him, you want Jesus. It's going to be found in losing your life. Going outside the camp and enduring the shame. Enduring what comes upon you. Embrace the suffering. Join in the mission of what God is doing. Too often as Americans, we run away from suffering. But those who treasure Jesus, those who want him, who will find him, in him you're going to find your sufferings and your frustrations. But it's in him we find joy and peace and hope everlasting. It's in him and him alone. And so we're going to suffer for his sake, for his mission. So don't try and build your empire here. Don't try and build your kingdom here. It will fall, it will fade. And so let this be a warning that if you want to build your empire here in this life, you won't find Christ. Just recall what Cole said to you last week about the narrow road of suffering. And this is the road that we find Jesus on. So coming full circle, hearing our family struggles, our life, knowing that all this from Hebrews chapter 13, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I would go back to that country every day if I had to. Because that's where I find Christ. That's where I find him. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, I find him. All the struggles, all the tears, all the frustration, it's where I find him. Again, you don't have to get on a plane to do this. You just have to start living it right here, right now, as if this is not your home. Forget about the comforts, the pleasures, the safety that comes with the false promises that this is our home, and place yourself in Christ. And he's going to do amazing things through you for his kingdom if you place yourself in him. Father, we love Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, because he is the one who entered into this crazy, broken, rebellious world and endured the shame, and he purchased our redemption. He did that for us and for our salvation. Who are we then to build our empire? Oh Jesus, we want to be found in you. We want to be where you are. Lead us to those areas and comfort us when we go through trials and sufferings and difficulties and frustrations. When we go through that, be near us. Draw near to us. And may we be found in you. Spirit, comfort us. Bring us the knowledge of Jesus. Bring us the hope. Bring us the conviction to leave everything behind and be found in him for your glory. We do all these for the name of Christ and for the glory and the fame of Christ around the world. Amen.